India started in 1990. It's been going on 19 years. It started with just he and his wife, the two participants. Now is Dale and Sharon. I'd like to recognize you, if you wouldn't mind. Would you please standing up? This couple stands alongside PV and Molly and does a lot of administrative work in the United States and in the Indian area. And they've worked for 7 years with this couple. Do it all voluntary work. They're not paid for this position. You know, if you're going to expand God's kingdom, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. And this couple has made some sacrifices. And I commend you today for standing alongside this man. And PV, we're just really thankful for being able to stand alongside you. Glad we can participate. You're a man who's doing the work. And we want to be a church who does the work. We don't want to just talk about it. And up until now, God has really stirred all of our hearts to be community-oriented. We're always reaching out and to reach out in India. It's just going to be great to hear a little update, what's going on, and pray together and see what God has in the future. Would you welcome him this morning as he shares with you?
Thank you, Pastor Tim, for that wonderful introduction. In India, the services are too long. Usually, the service lasts like 3 hours, and the sermon, 1.5 hours to 2 hours. And people in the church, they enjoy that. But if I do that here in the States, I will lose my friends and my support as well. So I don't attempt to do that here, but I would like to take some time to talk what the Lord has laid on my heart, the message that the Lord has for this church. We are so privileged to have this church on board to support this work back in India. Without your prayer and partnership, we wouldn't be able to do all that is happening back in India. So at the outset itself, I would like to thank Pastor Tim and Donna and Pastor Jeffrey, who has been instrumental in making this connection with this church possible. So I want to thank each one of you for your continued support and prayer. And together, I think that we can make a difference in India. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There was a school for mentally challenged students. Things were degenerating there. It was a dull place. So the government decided to do something about it and send a new principal, a young, vibrant young guy. He began to improve things. He made several changes. One of the things that he introduced was athletics. First Saturday afternoon, he called out all the inmates and told them what to do. Line them up on the starting line. And he said, "On your march," said, "go," and the gun went off. All of them began to run, but in different directions. No one crossed the final line because they did not know that they were meant to cross the line. That is a bit like the Christian missions today. Lots of activities, programs, conferences, seminar, meetings. But we have not yet crossed the final line. We have not yet evangelized the whole world because we are running in different directions. I am so glad that KCF and Care India are going in the right direction. I don't know how many of you know that India is the second most populous country in the world, next to China. We have 1.2 billion people living in a country which is only one-third the size of the United States of America. 1.2 billion people. 83% of our population are Hindus. Most of them have never heard the name of Jesus, not even once. If you try to go to an Indian village and trying to share the gospel, and you want to ask somebody whom you see at the entrance of that village, and if you ask, "Do you know Jesus?" he will say that, "Well, he doesn't live in this village." That is the kind of knowledge that they have about Jesus. Thousands and thousands of villages where you don't find even a single church, not even a single Christian. India has the second largest Muslim population next to Indonesia. Christians are a mere minority, 3%. That means 97% of our population are not Christians, and majority of them have never heard the name of Jesus. Even after 2,000 years after Jesus gave that great commission, just before his ascension, we have not reached even half of the world with the gospel. Even half of the world have not heard the name of Jesus. China and India together accounts for half of the world population. Jesus, right before his ascension, he gave that great commission to his disciples. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I taught you. Surely, I will be with you to the very end of the age." Jesus gave this commission, great commission, 2,000 years ago. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, Jesus, just before his ascension, he said these words to his disciples, asking them to wait in Jerusalem. And he said these words, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Evangelizing the whole world will become possible only when we realize that the Great Commission is for every church. It is for every Christian. When we take it as a mandate from God, as a marching order from God, then only we will be able to evangelize the whole world. How can we fulfill this great commission? How can we reach the whole world for Christ? I believe that it is possible only when we have the vision of Jesus. I'm talking about the eyes of Jesus. This is only possible when we have the heart of Jesus. I'm talking about the compassion. This is possible only when we have the hands of Jesus. I am talking about action. Let us talk about the vision first. What does it mean to have the eyes of Jesus? It simply means to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus. As long as we don't look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, you are not going to see the real world. Only when you have the eyes of Jesus, the vision of Jesus, that spiritual, sharp, sensitive vision, then you will be able to see the condition of the world. You then realize that the world is lost without Christ. You know that the world is so desperate to hear the name of Jesus. You know that without Jesus, they are in a hopeless situation. This happens only when you have the eyes of Jesus and look at the world through that 20/20 vision that makes you to see the world so clearly. Millions and millions are out there waiting to hear the message of hope and salvation in Jesus. The message of deliverance. They are in the bondage of sin and Satan. When you have the eyes of Jesus, you see their pitiable condition. Only Jesus can make a difference in their lives. Only Jesus can deliver them and set them free. Because Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. But those people do not know the way. You see them only when you look at them through the eyes of Jesus. Having the eyes of Jesus means looking beyond your local boundary. Having the vision of Jesus means looking beyond ourselves. Looking beyond our local boundary, looking beyond the church that we are part of, looking beyond Hanford, looking beyond California, looking beyond USA, looking beyond other European nations, looking a country far, far away, India, villages so rural and remote. Primitive villages. Having the vision of Jesus means looking beyond our local boundaries. The eyes of Jesus were spiritually sharp and sensitive. When Jesus saw the multitude, he saw them as harassed. He saw them that they were lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw that they were lost in their sin. That is what made Jesus different from the other religious leaders of his time. Those rabbis who were in Palestine, they saw the same people, but they did not see those people the same way Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them as harassed, as lost, as miserable, people who need help. When I say that we need the eyes of Jesus, I'm talking about that kind of a vision. A vision that makes us different from the non-Christians. We Christians are different because we can see the need of the people who are around us. We can look at them and see that they are lost. We can look at them and see that they need help. We can look at them and see that they need hope in that hopeless condition. It was way back in 1988, I received that second touch on my eyes from Jesus. Jesus touched my eyes one more time. We read about that blind man at Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8, verses 20 to 25. We read that this blind man came to Jesus and he wanted to be healed. Jesus took him by hand and led him out of the town. And we read that Jesus spat on his eyes and touched his eyes and asked him, "What do you see?" You know, I was so surprised with the reply of this man. He said, "I see men, I see them like trees walking around." This man saw people like trees. Then we read that Jesus touched his eyes one more time and restored his sight. And he was able to see people as people. I received that kind of a second touch when I was in that Bible college. After I finished my studies here in the States, we went back to India. And I took up a position in that Bible college in Madras as dean. I was doing a good job as the dean of that college. I was too involved in what I was doing. I was not aware of those millions and millions out there in the villages who are thirsty and hungry to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus touched my eyes, I knew that what I was doing was not enough. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to do something different with my life. I knew that the Lord was calling me into a new and different ministry. My wife and I prayed almost 2 years, waited upon the Lord to get the direction from the Lord. Then I started going to those villages. Villages that are far away from Chennai, from Madras where we lived. You know, I was here in the States for 4 years. I went back and I was in this college like 6 years. That was like 10 years. I was in my comfort zone. We lived in an apartment there, which had running water, uninterrupted power supply. We got used to all those facilities and we built that comfort zone. And that is when God touched my eyes to see something that I never saw before. I started going to those villages and I saw those widows abandoned and living in the street, looking for somebody to give them a piece of bread. I saw orphaned children in those villages who are not loved and cared for. I saw people walking several miles with their buckets and pots, trying to find a place where they can get a bucket of water to bring back to drink and cook. Most of these villages, they depend on river and ponds. The water in those rivers and ponds are contaminated, polluted water. But just by looking at the scene itself, you know that the color of the water. And then you see the water buffaloes bathing in that water. And women from the village washing clothes on the other side. And another woman comes with a bucket and dips the bucket and takes the water to her hut to cook food and for drinking. Most of the sickness that we have in India are waterborne illness, like cholera, like typhoid fever. These are all waterborne diseases that are preventable if good, clean, drinking water is available. This church has the eyes of Jesus. That's why you are partnering with Care India. You have given that generous gift to drill those bore wells in those villages. When I walked through those villages, I saw those villages through the eyes of Jesus. I saw them as people who are desperate, miserable, who needs help. I saw that without Jesus, they are going to Christless eternity. I can see that they are waiting to hear the gospel that can liberate them from this caste system. The upper caste, the Brahmins, they treat the low caste people as outcasts. And they are in that vicious cycle that they are considered as lesser human beings. They are not treated with dignity. And I saw those millions and millions of outcasts in the sights of those Hindus, upper caste, waiting for somebody to come and tell them about Jesus, who can liberate them, deliver them from that kind of a caste system. I did not see India with the eyes of Jesus until I had that second touch. The team that came from KCF, from this church some years ago, Jeffrey Acton, Donna, Meredith, they all came from here. And I saw that Donna many times, spending time with those widows, she saw them through the eyes of Jesus. She prayed with them, prayed for them, cried with them. And I'm sure that those vivid images are still in her mind and in her heart, because she saw those people through the eyes of Jesus. If we have to reach the whole world for Jesus, we need the eyes of Jesus. We need the vision of Jesus. Many churches in the U.S. have spiritual myopia. They are not able to see beyond their church. They don't have that 20/20 vision. They don't have the vision of Jesus that goes beyond the local boundaries. The great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, to the church, is a commission that goes beyond any local boundaries. It goes beyond every racial boundaries. The scripture says every race, tongue, tribe, and language have to be reached. There is no geographical boundaries. Everyone, the whole world, even the uttermost part of the world, should be reached for Christ. Every ethnos, missions is local and global at the same time. It is not either or. When Jesus said those words in Acts chapter 1:8, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea." Jesus didn't say in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or to the uttermost part of the world. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world." Missions is local and global at the same time. I tell this, you know, everywhere I preach, in almost every place I preach, we see that the multinational companies like Pepsi and Coca-Cola have penetrated even the third world countries. Even in the remote villages that I'm talking about, people in those villages know what Coca-Cola is. It is available there. It may not be right from the refrigerator. It may not be a cold one, but it is available. They know what Coca-Cola is. The sad thing is, those people do not know Jesus, the Savior, who died for them 2,000 years ago. They know what Coca-Cola is, but they do not know who Jesus is, because we have not carried out that marching order, that mandate, that great commission that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago. We need the eyes of Jesus. We need to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Don't you say 4 months and then the harvest? But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." This is the difference. The disciples saw the same harvest field. Jesus was referring to the people, of course. Jesus said, "You say, yet there are 4 months for harvest." But Jesus said, "Open your eyes. Lift up your eyes. See through my eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest." Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest field." That is what we see in India. Millions and millions of people who need Jesus, who are perishing and going to Christless eternity. We need to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus if we want to make a difference in this world for Christ. Secondly, if we need to make a difference and evangelize the whole world, we need the compassion of Jesus. We need the heart of Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowd, we read that he was moved with compassion. When Jesus saw those multitudes who were coming to him, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. We need the heart of Jesus. What does it mean that Jesus had compassion on them? I understand that it simply means that Jesus' heart, his heart went out to them. When Jesus was moved with compassion, his heart went out to those people. He felt the very pain of those people. He was able to experience the very pain of the people, that those multitude. He saw their misery, their agony, their sorrow, their pain. He experienced that. When I say having the heart of Jesus or having the compassion of Jesus means we need to experience the pain of those people who are in need. When Donna was there, on many occasions, I saw
tears rolling down from her eyes when she saw those widows, elderly women who are helped through Care India, and when they came with folded hands and thanking her for what she has done for them. I saw tears rolling down from her eyes when she saw poverty there, people on the streets struggling for a piece of bread. She was moved. Her heart went out to those people. We say the gospel is the good news. Yes, sure, the gospel is the best good news that you can ever have. But for a man who is hungry, who is in the street, what is the good news for him? It is a piece of bread. Somebody has said, if you want to preach to a man who is hungry, you better wrap it in a sandwich. When you give that piece of bread that meets his physical need, his immediate need, you have a common ground from where you can minister to his soul, sharing about Jesus, who is the bread of life, who has come down from heaven. When you give a glass of clean drinking water to a man or woman who is thirsty, you have a common ground, like Jesus, who sat down at Jacob's well and talked to that Samaritan woman. You have a common ground from where you can tell those villagers, that hundreds of those families, you can tell them about Jesus, who has the living water that quench their spiritual thirst. My friends, we not only need the eyes of Jesus, we need the heart of Jesus. A heart that goes out to the people. A heart that experiences the pain and the misery of those people who are lost. Without that, we won't be able to make a difference. We are getting ready to launch a new project called Save the Girl. In India, in Indian culture, girls are looked down upon. They are not treated equal with men. They are considered like second-class citizens. It begins from the womb. When the parents know that it is a girl baby, they don't want to continue with that pregnancy. In India, you know, ultrasound has been used to determine the sex of the baby and go for an abortion. If it is a baby boy, that child is safe in the womb. But if it is a girl, the chances are that the parents would go for an abortion. Now, our government has come up with a law. It is illegal for the doctor to tell the sex of the baby. They can use this device, ultrasound, to find out whether there is any problem with the baby. But the doctors are not allowed to tell the sex of the baby, because the chances are that the parents would go for an abortion. Some years ago, before the government came up with this law, you see in front of the doctor's clinic, even in Mumbai and in other cities, you spend 500 rupees now, or spend 50,000 rupees after 16 years. It is an indication to the dowry system we have. Why the parents don't want these girls? One reason is that the girls' parents have to give a lump sum a dowry to the groom's parents, depending on the education and the job of the boy, the dowry differs or changes. So the sign says, you spend 500 rupees to get rid of that girl baby now, or you will end up spending 50,000 after 16 years ago when you give this girl in marriage. They get their girls, daughters married when they are 12, 13, 14, because they don't want to bear that burden anymore. They don't want that liability anymore. They don't love those girls. Those precious little ones have to go through all sorts of physical, mental, emotional abuse. Even when they are small, the parents would send them to school up to third grade, fourth grade. And when they are in the third or fourth grade, the parents ask these kids to drop out of school so that these girls stay at home and look after the younger siblings. Like three younger ones will be looked after by the older sister. Not only just babysit, it is her, this little girl's job is to go and bring water before the parents come back from working in some landlord's field. And she has to get a fire started. They don't have stove like what you have. They live in thatched roof, mud wall houses. They make a stove like three stones outside their hut. And this girl has to find the firewood and get the fire started and start cooking rice. And that is when the parents come back from work. And then what happens in most of these villages, these girls, the parents are enticed into selling these girls to these prostitution rackets, people from Mumbai and other cities. They come to these villages. These agents, they come and find out who all have like two, three girls who are struggling. And they go to those parents and say that, well, we know somebody in Mumbai, very wealthy family. They want a maid, a servant to work in their house. Your daughter will be well taken care of. She will have nice clothes to wear, good food to eat. Besides that, you will be getting 2,000, 3,000 rupees money order every month. And then this crook will say, here, 10,000 rupees we give you upfront. You can take this money. And the parent, the father, the mother, they look at each other. You know, this is a big temptation for them. They have never seen 10,000 rupees together in their life. And they literally sell this girl to this man, and that will be the last time they see their daughter. They will never ever hear or see that girl again. We are trying to save such girls from, even when they are small, we want to put them through school up to through 10th grade and give them a vocational training. And give them a life where they experience love and care, where they know that they are human beings who are created in the image of God. We want to instill in them self-respect and pride and help them to stand on their feet. And I believe that if we can have those educated, literate mothers in every home in India, we can break that vicious cycle. We can change and transform that mindset and culture. because we are not doing it alone. Jesus loves those little ones. Jesus died for those precious souls. So when we do it along with God, I'm sure we can impact India and change that mindset and tell to the parents that these girls also deserve to be loved and cared for, provided for. And we want to make these girls live in security and safety. And we make sure that that happens. My friends, we need the heart of Jesus. A heart that goes out to those little girls. A heart that feels and experiences the pain and agony and misery and the torture of those little girls. Thirdly, we need the hands of Jesus. I mean, action. Jesus not only saw and was moved with compassion, his compassion moved him to action. Everyone can feel the pain, empathy, and concern in their heart. But only a few move into action to do something about it. I read a book by Bill Hybels, the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. The title of this book is Holy Discontent. Holy Discontent. Many, many people, what they try to do is they don't want to get closer to things that would overwhelm them. They don't want too much of that. They try to keep away from that. They try to run away from that situation. They know that there is something that we need to do, but they cannot stand there. They cannot get closer to them and feel that pain because it is too overwhelming. And many times we make the mistake of running away from situation like that and nothing happens. And Bill Hybel says, the more closer you get to that problem that bothers you, the problem in your community, when you see injustice and suffering that shouldn't be there, when that bothers you, get closer to that, move closer to that, that will propel you to action. Not running away from it. You, many times we try to conveniently forget about that because we are afraid that this would haunt us, overwhelm us. And many times that's what we do and nothing happens. Only a person who moves to that. Let me tell you, Teresa was a nun who came to India. She came as a teacher to teach in a Catholic school. And every day she had to walk about a kilometer, less than a mile to the school. And she lived in Calcutta, the city of Calcutta. And she would walk through the street and she would see those people lying on the pavement and dying. And nobody bothered about that. And she saw those elderly ones dying there. No one to care for them. No one to give them even a glass of water. Dead bodies and people just step over those and walk over those dead bodies. Those bodies lie there till the cart or the tractor from the municipality or the corporation, the town corporation, come every day and throw those bodies into the back of that tractor or the cart that come. Mother Teresa did not find another route or a street to go to her school so that she could avoid that. Every day she went there and stood there, tried to give a glass of water to somebody who was dying, put their head on her lap and just put her hand around and pray for that person. At the last minute, the moments, that person would lie on her lap. You know, she did not run away from that. Teresa was a nun. She got closer and closer to that. And the world now knows her as Mother Teresa. She became mother for thousands and thousands of people in Calcutta and all over the world. Emotion without action is of no use. We know the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of us are like the priest and the Levite in the story. We see the condition of those people out there. But we pass them by on the other side. We need to have the hands of the Good Samaritan to go there and pour oil and wine and bandage the wound and lift him up from the street, put him on the donkey, take him to the nearest inn and say that here is this money, take care of this man. If I owe you more for taking care of this man who is wounded, I will come back and pay even that. Hallelujah. This is the kind of action that we need. The hands of Jesus. The hands that lift those who are wounded, those who are lying on the street, lift them up and help them to stand on their feet. We need these hands of Jesus that take that clean glass of water to those people who are thirsty, the piece of bread to those widows, those little children. Yes, my friends, we need the hands of Jesus. This compassion should motivate us to action. The horrible life of those girl children, their misery and hardship. When I see that, those precious little ones who do not have right to life, who are discriminated, pushed to the background all the time, abused verbally and physically. When I see those little girls, I see my daughter Priya on the face of those little girls. I have only one daughter. I have two granddaughters. I see their face there, right there. That has moved me into this program that we are going to launch, Save the Girl. Yes, many of us read or hear the stories from the mission field. We sympathize. But when it comes to action, most of the time we back out. James said, faith without deed is dead. Faith without deed is dead. I would say emotion without action is dead. A man saw a boy who was struggling to push a wheelbarrow up the hill. And this boy was too small to push that with the things in. It was heavy for him to push that. And he was struggling. And this man came by and he looked at this boy and stood there and said, son, if you push it zigzag, it will be easy. Instead of trying to push it straight up the hill, if you push it zigzag, it will be easier. This boy turned around and looked at this man and said, sir, I don't need advice. I need a helping hand. Yes, I would say that is what the people in India who are suffering, who are in agony, who are in misery, people who want help, if you go there, and stand aside and give them a long sermon, they are not ready to listen to that. Let me tell you, the best sermon that you can preach is when you do something in action. When you show the love of Christ in action, that is the best sermon any person can preach. Action that comes from the heart of Jesus, the same heart of Jesus. When you show that love in action, that makes a difference. Millions and millions are still waiting to hear the gospel. Yes, I believe it is possible. If every Christian has the eye of Jesus, the vision of Jesus. I believe it is possible if every Christian has the heart of Jesus, the compassion, a heart that goes out to the suffering. I believe it is possible if we have the hands of Jesus that motivates us to action, love in action. Millions and millions are waiting to hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, God desires all men be saved. We cannot rest until everyone has heard the gospel. Every Indian, every African, every human being on the planet Earth hears the name of Jesus. We cannot rest. Together, KCF, together we can do it. Brother, sister, together we can do it. A dream you dream alone is only a dream. A dream you dream together is reality. Together we can make a difference. Yes, we are so glad to have KCF on board. As we try to take Jesus to those millions and millions, we want every one of those people who live in those villages where those bore wells have been drilled. We want every girl on that program to know Jesus. That is our ultimate goal. It is to bring them to a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Not only making a difference here on this earth, making a difference for eternity. For what you have done, KCF has done, what this church has done, only eternity will reveal that. When you get to heaven, someone from that village may walk to Pastor Tim or anyone here in this church and shake hands and will thank you that you have drilled a borewell in that village that was instrumental in them knowing Jesus and experiencing a personal relationship with Jesus. Together, we can make a difference. We need the eyes of Jesus. We need the vision of Jesus. We need the heart of Jesus. A heart that goes out to those people. A heart that experiences and feels the pain. We need the hands of Jesus that moves us to action, love in action.
Say it with me, eyes, heart, hands. I don't know about you, but when I turned 40, I needed glasses. Everything was fine for 40 years. All of a sudden, I needed an update. God wants to touch our eyes again today. We had a film to show you, but our time is so late that I'm not going to be able to show that to you. But I about saving these girls. But I do feel as though I would be remiss if I did not give you an opportunity to commit yourselves to and use your hands to reach into your pocket and possibly give something to launch this program. This program is really going to be instrumental because it's not just going to deliver girls who are in the system already, but it's going to cut the source off. You know, it says in Proverbs, if you want to stop the fire, stop putting the wood on the fire. This is going to grassroots to touch the families and to reeducate them and to help them have resources so that they can, in fact, provide for their children. You know, $100 given will take care of a girl for a whole year. It'll provide balanced meals. It'll provide schooling and education, and for $100 for a year. We gave you an opportunity on December to be a part of Advent Conspiracy, and so I feel as though I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not trying to drum up money. I'm just giving you an opportunity. I don't want to close this service, and we have someone talk to us about our eyes and our heart and our hands. I want to be a church who has all three of those operating. And so, ushers, I'm going to ask you to come forward. PV did not ask me to do this. He didn't even know I was going to do this. I talked with the staff. We prayed about it. We felt like this is a worthy thing. I would not bring something like this to you on a regular basis, but this is his next time since December. And so I feel it's in June. And it's a worthy cause that God can actually do some powerful things through us. So we're going to receive this offering today. And if you are so inclined, I forgot my checkbook. I gave a check in the first service. I wanted to give one the second service. I'll get that to you guys before when I go to my office there and write a check for this. But if you are so inclined, if God's speaking to your heart, you don't want to contribute, you can write out a check, write it to India, Care India, so we'll know. Or if there's cash, we'll know that that's going towards this as well. Father, we know that there's so many needs out there, and it really is overwhelming. It really is. There is that temptation, as we were just told, to run from it instead of confronting it. But Lord, just like that multitude that Pastor Andrew talked to us about last week, 5,000 men plus women, it was too much to feed. And yet when they brought the couple of fish and a few pieces of bread to you, you broke it and multiplied it and you met their needs. We know the need is staggering in a country that's 1.2 billion people. How do you even comprehend that, let alone meet the need? But we're bringing an offering to you, God. And it's not out of force. It's not out of pressure. It's just if you speak to us, Lord, we want to give and take whatever is given to multiply it and make it work out your purposes in this country. And we'll give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and receive. I want to thank you, PV, for giving us an update and for helping us to have our eyes opened a little bit wider than hopefully they probably were, to see that there is a world of need. And listen, Koinonia has been established on a vision mentality of outreach. We are reaching out. We're not just content to be within these four walls and to have a Bless Me Club. The reason God brings us here on weekends is to celebrate, to be lifted up so that we can go out. And Monday through Saturday, that's when this works takes place. Today is not the great day. Tomorrow's the great day. When you leave this sanctuary and you drive out, read that sign again. You're now entering the mission field. You're now moving out in the mission field. God's called us to that as a church, and we're going to want to be faithful. We want to keep persevering because the reward is great. Stand with me if you will. Elders and prayer teams, if you'd make your way down. If there's someone here today who needs some prayer, please make your way down and come. Let us pray for you and touch you. If you don't know Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to him. Hundreds of people have come to the Lord already this year, and we'd love to be the one that introduces you to him if you would desire to begin a relationship. So God bless you today. On your way out, would you please use these hands to give someone a hug? Don't slap them, but give them a hug, unless you want to slap them on the back. And give a handshake to the people who take care of your kids. Say, thanks for taking care of my kids. And let's enjoy the rest of the Lord's day. God bless you.